12, and we're just checking our work here. And we've been talking about, in our last session, this first and foremost fundamental body attribute of conduct and behavior that we are to have when we are to think of ourselves as we think of our own body and its living union relationship with one another, with all of its members, just as the Apostle Paul said back there in Romans 12, when he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ." That's the analogy. "And everyone members one of another." And when you think of the analogy of your own body and the body parts that make up your own body, there are at least four basic fundamental body attributes of conduct and behavior that your body has, and that now has to be carried over with and put into operation by the selfless thinking and that you have already got into operation and brought into existence from Romans 12:3. And we're over here in 1 Corinthians now, looking at verses 14 through 20 to be able to see what that attribute is that Paul is going to deal with the Corinthians about. Well, if that selfless thinking is genuinely there, if verse 3 of Romans 12 did its job, then as you recognize, and as the Corinthians were supposed to recognize, that they're members of a body, the selfless thinking will generate those four attributes of common fundamental conduct that the members will have with each other, the detailed matters of individual deeds that the body's going to perform, the detailed matters of works and matters of event occurrence type behavior, all of those will be able to come into existence later on, as long as these four attributes are all there. Which, because, I mean, by nature of the fact that God has all these designs on the body of Christ tells you that these are so critical, because all of its functioning is dependent upon these attributes. It's just like thinking of God. God can't function apart from His attributes. He functions as our Father with all of these attributes that He has. Well, again, let's just look here at verses 14 through 20. And recognize that there's a fundamental underlying concept in all that Paul is saying about these members. It's kind of funny in a way, but he's coming along and having these members talk, and these members are talking to and about other members. Well, the first, because of this, the very first, just the fact that you've got four sections, and that we have a heightened sense of what God does when He writes the Bible, that it has sense and sequence to it. Because of that mere fact, the fact that this is first, is it tells you it's the most critical yet most basic body attribute of them all. And it is. It's the most basic one of them all. It's so basic, it's almost basicer. That's not a word, but basicer than A, B, C. It's so basic. But it's also so critical, because it's first place in getting this down. In fact, every time you ever think about or talk about being members of a body, being members of the body of Christ, or one body in Christ, from this night on, this attribute should always be in the background of your thinking. From this evening on through the rest of our lives together, this should be in the background of your thinking. It's kind of like, you ever have one of these computer programs that's always running in the background? No matter what you're doing, it's always running. It's usually the thing that slows your computer down, this kind of thing. In a sense, that's not so bad in your mind. Sometimes you need to be slowed down a little bit. But this is always going to be running in the background. It's always going to be in your thinking. And yet, I doubt that this has ever been, and I doubt that it is right now in the thinking of the majority of folks who ever talk about the body of Christ. Because it just simply means that they haven't been I know I wasn't taught about the body of Christ by my father. I was taught about the body of Christ by corrupted wisdom and thinking of men called theologians. They had doctor in the front of their name and a whole bunch of letters at the end of their name, which frightened me enough to where I believed they actually knew what they were talking about. And that's the way I learned. I learned in fear of, and almost in worshipful fear of, those to whom I went to, because they had a DR in front of their name and a whole bunch of little letters at the end of their name, usually THD, LLD, and a lot of other DDDDDDDs. So they've got to know what they're talking about. They didn't know what they were talking about. So what I learned and what you probably learned was learned by instructors in Christ, not a father. So when you think about the foot, Paul says there, "For the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body. I'm a foot, I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" No. You've got to think through what Paul's giving you here. When you think about the foot and what its remarks about the hand and the ear remarks about the eye, you think about those foot remarks and those ear remarks. Foot remarks about the hand, the ear remarks about the eye. What's the underlying concept or attribute that they would think about one another as members of the same body? I'm a foot, I'm not a hand. Well, the foot doesn't come along and say, "Well, I'm no hand. I don't smell like the hand. I'm on almost polar ends of the body than the hand is on. So I'm not of the body." No, it doesn't say that. My foot has never said that about my hand. There's a living union, fundamental body attribute my foot has. If it could talk about my hand, it would say, "I need it because it's this to me." What? Well, we finally have arrived somewhere. I know it's more than three letters for now. Steve said it's useful to me. Yeah. All right. I knew you'd get it. We had somebody get it right before the break even. So when you notice, by the way, don't do what a lot of people do to these passages, where they've got a body part wishing they were another body part. And so the whole teaching of the passage is against arrogance and pride. The word "wish" doesn't occur here anywhere. There's no wishing that's going on. There's no wishing that one is another. The foot's not wishing it was the hand. The eye's not wishing it was the ear. It's simply a member looking at itself and then making a faulty conclusion. That's what the Corinthians were doing. They were looking at one another and making a faulty conclusion. The foot says, "I'm a foot, I'm not a hand, therefore," the faulty conclusion, "I'm not a body part." Oh, nay, nay. Wrong. You are part of a body. And to get the underlying attribute we're after here, you've got to be able to answer the question, what made the foot draw such an erroneous conclusion? What's the fundamental thing it's thinking when it compares itself to the hand and says, "Because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body"? Yeah, this is something that a member of a body would never say. A member of a body would never look at another member of the body and say, "Because I'm not that member, I'm not of the body." It'd never say that. Your lung is never going to look at your heart and say, "Well, I'm not the heart, so I'm not of the body." The truth is, a member of the body recognizes that it is of the body. And the reason why you would never hear a member of the body say something like that is because the member of the body doesn't look at itself and look at another member of the body and think that there's something wrong with there being a difference between the two of them. My hand is not my foot. My foot is not my hand. They're two entirely different things. But they don't look at one another and say, because there's a difference between us, there's something wrong. No, it doesn't do that. You see what this is driving at? The body has many members, but not the same office. And you can't have an assembly looking at one another who are performing different offices and saying, well, I'm not of that, so I'm not of the body. Wrong. Your human body, if you'll look at it, is comprised of many different body parts. All of them are different. But when they all look at one another, or if they could talk about one another, they see nothing wrong with the differences between them. Members of a body recognize that differences in members is expected. It's natural. In fact, you can't have a body if all the members are the same. Think about it. What if they were, that's what Paul's driving at. What if it were all an eye? Then where's the hearing? You can't have a body if the members all look alike and if all of the members of that body do the exact same thing. I know this is ABCs, this is 1+1, but this is so fundamental, not only to what we're going to do here and now in this local assembly, but to what our Father's going to do with us in the creature. When it comes to some having positions of thrones and some positions of mights and some positions of dominions and some positions of principalities. And as simple as that sounds, that begins generating a line of thinking. It begins generating in our thinking this first general matter of body attributes of conduct and behavior that selfless thinking generates in a body. Selfless thinking in a body doesn't come along and say one body part is better than the other. The members of a body, based upon selfless thinking, looks at itself and looks at all the other members of its body, and it comes along and honestly recognizes a difference exists between them. There's a difference between them. Recognizes they don't have the exact same office, and they don't see anything wrong with that. That they're perfectly they don't think anything about it. They don't come along and dislike that, but rather they see that there's something incredibly right about all that. That there's many body parts and all of them have different offices. And your body likes it that way. That's why you can sit comfortably without your lungs deciding, hey, I'm not the brain, I'm out of here. And then you'd fall over dead. Try living without your lungs. Doesn't work too well. No, they have a living union relationship that on its most fundamental level comes along and recognizes there's differences in members. They all have different offices. And there's everything natural and right about that. Likes it that way. And verse 16 comes along and says, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And verse 16 emphasizes what verse 15 began to say. Verse 15 just simply uses the foot and the hand. Verse 16 comes along and emphasizes it. If the ear shall say to the eye, I am not of the eye, am I not of the, I am, pardon me, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No, it's not of the body. It's of the body. And verse 18 comes along after verse 17. And it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in a body. And here's the kicker, as it hath pleased him. So what does that mean for every one of us as members of the body of Christ when it comes to our assessment of being members one of another? Well, if it pleased the one who created it, then it should please us. We should be happy with that. All the members of our physical body are thrilled with that situation. And so it should be with our local assembly body. In other words, you never find at any time where a member or a body part of your body comes along and ever gets the idea that for some reason it no longer wants nor needs to be part of the body. And therefore, I don't know, Doc, you know, I was just sitting around the other day and suddenly my hand fell off. You ever seen, like, the thing on, what was that show, that the Addams Family, where the hand just kind of crawls across the floor? My hand just detached itself. It just decided it wasn't part of the body. You never find where any part of your body comes along and gets the idea that for some reason it no longer wants to nor needs to be part of your body, and therefore seeks to detach itself from your body and go off and do its own thing, so to speak. Now, I know some of you, and you may be sitting here tonight, and you may not have all your body parts. I'm missing a few inches of my own. But it's not because the body part itself took off. It didn't remove itself from your body. A doctor did that, or a surgeon had to come along and do that. And the truth is, your arm, for instance, has no conflict whatsoever with your leg. I've never had my arm and my leg yell at one another. Well, you dumb thing, why are you doing that? And it's perfectly happy to be an arm, my arm is. And perfectly, my leg is perfectly happy being a leg. And both of them being of the same body. Now, if you come along and you describe what is the attribute that has the members of your body viewing or thinking about all the other members of your body, many as they are and different as they are with different offices that they have, you have to ask yourself what is the most general thing each member thinks as it views every other member. And what I was after is what is it that the member sees about the other member that kind of acts as kind of a bridge, we'll say, between the selfless thinking and the way you're going to take that selfless thinking, and then we're, as members, going to function. We're going to begin conducting ourselves and behaving ourselves. Well, there's a lowest common denominator to all of that. And so therefore, if you had it put in a way on the board here, in the first fundamental body attribute of conduct and behavior found in 1 Corinthians 12:14-20, what lies behind Paul's analogies that he's making about the foot talking to the hand, about the eye, the ear talking to the eye, all of these kinds of things that's going on, is that the member or body part sees the blank of every other body part. And that's what I was after. And it's the issue of what the blank means that it sees, and it sees the U-S-E, the use of it. The first and first most fundamental basic body attribute of conduct and behavior is usefulness. The reason why the carpenter or the woodmaker has those tools, he could say, well, he needs them. Why does he need them? Because they're useful to him. Those things are useful. I can use that. And your hand looks at your foot looks at your hand and says, I don't have a problem with it being in an entirely different office because I can use it there. Truth of the matter is, and this goes to something some of you said that was on the board, the interdependence aspect of it. that comes out of this. They're all interconnected. They're all interdependent, whether you're awake or asleep. But the reason that lies behind that interconnectivity and why one wouldn't want to go off on its own or do its own thing, or why one doesn't decide that, it's just tired of that blood running through it, I'm going to stop that circulation. So, no, it doesn't do that, because it can use it. A hand can use a foot. An eye, and it's not the it here, isn't the hand or the eye. The it is the body. The it is the body. It can use it. The body can use every body part it has. It can use the hand. It can use the foot. It can use the eye. It can use the nose. It can use the ear. It can use it. It's useful. The member or body part sees the use of every other body part. That's the first fundamental body attribute of conduct and behavior that members have to have in a body in a local assembly. Every member sees the use of every other body part. And if you have any inclination of turning your nose up at this, or of saying, "Oh, that's just a lot of hot air," or "That's just not important," you are as mistaken as you've ever been on anything in your life. The fact that every other member has usefulness to the body is the fundamental attribute of being members of the body of Christ. How far different that is than the way I was taught about the body of Christ. And since every member has usefulness, you can't come along and ever think that another member is not useful, nor that another member has no value, or that another member has no worth. In other words, you cannot start thinking selfishly or anything else but selfless in connection with something else that has use to you. If it has use to you, you're not going to be selfish in your thinking about it, but selfless in your thinking about it. It has use to you. Not if a body's going to function properly. You can't do that. If your body's going to function properly, it sees the kidneys, the spleen. And you can even take that analogy and run with it, because you can say, "Well, I can live without a spleen." Yes, you can, but not as well as you could with it. You can live without a lot of body parts, but not nearly with the kind of quality that you need to live when you're talking about wholeness. And so this first body attribute of conduct and behavior is that selfless thinking. Here, let's put it on the board. Selfless thinking members of a body purposely acknowledge one another's equal usefulness. See, this is where it starts getting closer to home. And what I ought to do, and I ought to do it on more than one occasion, is make every single one of you stand up and face in fact, I want you to do it. Stand up. And I want you to face inwardly, face one another. Now, you don't have to say a word. I don't want you to say a word. But I want you to look very carefully at every single person in this assembly and recognize every one of them is useful to this body. Every one of them. Even these little ones. I don't care who they are. You are all useful. For this body, for this assembly to function properly, for it to run right, for it to do what God designed it to do, you've got to be able to have that as part of your thinking and your conduct and your behavior with one another, is that you are all useful to the body. to the body. You're all useful. All right, you can sit back down. We may do this again. But you are, you. When I say that selfless thinking members of a body purposefully acknowledge that, that's what I just did with you. In other words, you're to purposely acknowledge that every other member in the assembly not only has use, but was one, listen, but there was one who designed that member with purpose. And that was God Himself. So the members purposefully acknowledge one another's office, one another's usefulness. Because an office is occupied. Listen, one of the things, remember when we had that big list on there about an office? An office is occupied by someone who's supposed to be useful, which is the sorry state of government. We elect people in there supposed to be useful, and they're some of the most useless people that could possibly walk on the face of the earth. Our president can't even make a toast. And I know I've tried to stay out of politics, but that is an embarrassment. To have somebody that educated who cannot speak extemporaneously to save his life and has his stupid little cards up there, fumbles around with them, and cannot give a proper, short, brief toast without calling attention to himself. That's uselessness. But the fact of the matter is, a body doesn't think that way. An office is supposed to be occupied by someone who is to be useful. And I don't care what, when we come down to Romans chapter 12 and verses 6, 7, and 8, and we start talking about those offices and those kinds of things, you're being set up for that right now, to take this conduct and behavior and put it into labor. And when we do that in the local assembly, you are never to look on somebody else and say, well, that's just useless. No, does your hand do that with your foot? Does your eye do that with your ear? No. And if you think about it, isn't that what verses 14 all the way down through verse 20 are dealing with here? That a selfless thinking member of a body purposely acknowledges one another's equal usefulness? It's coming along and saying, look, the hand has got its usefulness. And I, the foot, I've got my usefulness. And the eye's got its usefulness. And I, the ear, I've got my usefulness. To the body. And that's the critical thing I keep driving at. And verse 17, look at that one again. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? Verse 17 says, look, if the whole body has got one member like the eye, then where were the hearing? Why does it say that? Simple. Hearing is useful to the body. Hearing is useful for anybody, any body, a body. If the whole were an eye, then you can't talk about it being, if the whole were an eyeball, a giant eyeball, you can't call that a body. What you got there is, you've just got a member that's gone off and isolated by itself. If the whole were an eye. And then verse 18 comes along and says, but now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body. Folks, when you set something in a collective, when you set it, you don't do that randomly. You don't do that haphazardly. You did that with forethought and design, especially when you're talking about a body, a human physical body, which has its direct parallels, and even more so, more grandeur, more detail to the members of the local assembly at first. And that's, let's just keep it within the walls of the assembly for right now, not think about the universal church or any of that. But within the assembly, we're supposed to function as a body. And you can't set something in a body without doing it with great forethought and great design. Therefore, every member's usefulness, you look at that and you say, because I look at you and you have usefulness to the body, you have to also conclude with that you acknowledge, you purposefully acknowledge that was well thought out for you to be holder of that office of the body. And every member's office understands and appreciates that, and based upon their selfless thinking, they each acknowledge their individual usefulness. And when you're doing that, you acknowledge that member's individual office and usefulness without envy. One thing I can guarantee you is my nose does not envy my eye. My ear doesn't envy my arm. You acknowledge their usefulness in the body without envy, without strife. As Paul will say later on, that there should be no schism in the body. And there may be cracks and schisms in a body, and you may think that it's running all along right well. Sure, do you know how many times I could take a model that I built and it looked like it was all put together just beautifully, not a piece left over? But if I was to take that and set it down, and even under the weight of the pressure of its own weight, the wheels would fall off. You can take some things that have all kinds of cracks in them, but you can't see them until pressure is applied, and then the cracks show up. And I can already see in our curriculum, in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 13, I can see in the curriculum where the adversary is allowed, he has earned the legal right to begin to use his tactics to try to destroy sonship edification in this assembly. So if there's cracks in it, you may not think there are, but the fact of the matter is, we've never been under that kind of pressure before. And the assembly at Corinth cracked to pieces. They cracked under the pressure of society. Don't ever get the idea that people are going to generally agree with you. You're in the wrong game for that. The vast majority of people you'll ever talk to about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the mystery of Christ, about sonship edification, the vast majority of people you'll ever talk to about it will vehemently disagree with you about it. And if you don't think so, you haven't read 2 Corinthians, where Paul had to have the effectual working of God's word had to come to his aid over and over and over again because of the weight of constantly being giving the message and constantly being attacked for it and constantly telling it to people who not only disagreed with him but wanted to kill him for it, basically. So you set things in a body so that the forethought is there and you recognize it as a fellow member of that body, and with your selfless thinking and acknowledging that individual member's usefulness, you do it without envy, without strife, without quibbling, without jealousy, without any of those things that go on between them that were going on there. The body, the members are perfectly content with their individual offices. Your arm is content with your leg. Your eye is content with your ear, and vice versa. They're content with those offices within the body, and they're pleased with the arrangement. In fact, they're just as pleased as the designer himself is pleased with it. And then let's finish the passage in verses 19 and 20. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And verses 19 and 20 is just like okay, let's make sure this is fully understood and fully acknowledged, because the remaining three body attributes of conduct depend upon this one. This is the one upon which all the others hang. And so Paul says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? You can't have a body with only one member. That's not a body, that's a monster. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And therefore their function as a body is going to be dependent upon this first attribute, fundamental attribute of conduct. And it's going to have three others that are attached to it. And they'll all provide for the ability of a body and the members within it to produce all of the other natural, event-oriented, time-oriented, situational, circumstantial-oriented matters of conduct and behavior that allow the body to complete all its operations and participate in all the operations God designed for it to complete and for it to participate in. And I know it's simple. It's almost so simple you think, well, that doesn't mean much. But it's extremely profound. Well, between now and Sunday, think about that. The fact that the member or body part sees the use of every other body part. Selfless thinking members of a body purposefully acknowledge one another's equal usefulness. And if you have to, take this little bit on the board and go back over 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 14 through 20. And you'll probably see far more depth and detail to it than we even brought out here of why this was so critical. And the Corinthians were suffering so horribly. By the way, let me point out, the Corinthians were not suffering all that bad in the eyes of the rest of the world. That's not the point. You can have none of this and have a huge church, lots of money, big stained glass, and pretty much everybody in the place thinks that God is blessing you. No, this is seen through the eyes of the Father himself. When he looks at a local assembly and he says, I didn't just design this simply for a classroom. I designed it for a classroom/business. This is your vocational training ground first before it moves out of the door and into the world. You're trained here where you're taught. And the first thing you're taught as members of a body with selfless godly love and selfless thinking is that this body of Triangle Bible Church has many members, and every one of them is useful to this body. Well, get familiar with that concept, because that should be at the back of your mind every time that expression body of Christ is brought up. And it changes the way you think about the body of Christ, doesn't it? It did me. Wow. It's so great to be able to think about it the way my Father wanted me to think about it. And that starting on Sunday, we're going to get... If we can get to all three of them, we'll get all three of them. But I am not taking this fast, because this is so important. All right, we'll stop right there. That's enough for tonight. Unless you have a burning question. Good. All right. With our heads back.